Good morning. It is 12:19 in the afternoon on the 24th of October in the year 2020, and this will be the final portion, of the Canons of Dort, where we are going to cover the fifth main point of doctrine and then the conclusion. This fifth main point of doctrine concerns the perseverance of the saints. As always, I'd like to give thanks to Victor Maxson over at the Chapel Library for permission to use their book in this teaching. Article number one, the perseverance of the saints. The regenerate, not entirely free from sin. Those whom God, according to his purpose, calls to the communion of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, he also delivers from the dominion and slavery of sin, though in this life he does not deliver them altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh. Article number two. The believer's reaction to sins of weakness. Hence spring forth the daily sins of infirmity, and blemishes cleave even to the best works of the saints. These are to them a perpetual reason to humiliate themselves before God and to flee for refuge to Christ crucified. To mortify the flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of piety, and to press forward to the goal of perfection, until at length, delivered from this body of death, they shall reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. Article number three, God's preservation of the converted. By reason of these remains of indwelling sin, and also because of the temptations of the world and of Satan, those who are converted could not persevere in that grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who, having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. Article number four. The danger of true believers falling into serious sins. Although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances, sinfully, to deviate from the guidance of divine grace, so as to be seduced by and to comply with the lusts of the flesh. They must, therefore, be constant in watching and prayer, that they may not be led into temptation. When these are neglected, they are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by the flesh, the world, and Satan, but sometimes by the righteous permission of God, actually are drawn into these evils. This, the lamentable fall of David, Peter, and other saints described in Holy Scripture, demonstrates. Article number five. The effects of such serious sins. By such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their consciences, and sometimes for a while lose the sense of God's favor, until, when they change their course by serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. Article number 6, God's saving intervention. But God, who is rich in mercy, according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not completely withdraw the Holy Spirit from his own people, even in their grievous falls, nor allows them to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification, or to commit the sin unto death or against the Holy Spirit. Nor does he permit them to be totally deserted and to plunge themselves into everlasting destruction. Article number 7, renewal to repentance. For in the first place, in these falls, he preserves in them the incorruptible seed of regeneration from perishing or being totally lost. And again, by his word and spirit, he certainly and effectually renews them to repentance, to a sincere and godly sorrow for their sins, that they may seek and obtain remission in the blood of the mediator, may again experience the favor of a reconciled God, and through faith adore his mercies, and henceforward more diligently work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Article number 8, the certainty of this preservation. Thus, it is not in consequence of their own merits or strength, but of God's free mercy, that they neither totally fall from faith and grace, nor continue and perish finally in their backslidings, which, with respect to themselves, is not only possible, but would undoubtedly happen. But, with respect to God, it is utterly impossible, since his counsel cannot be changed, nor his promise fail. Nor can the call, according to his purpose, be revoked, nor the merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ be rendered ineffectual, nor the sealing of the Holy Spirit be frustrated or obliterated. Article number 9, the assurance of this preservation. Of this preservation of the elect to salvation and of their perseverance in the faith, true believers themselves may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith, whereby they surely believe that they are and always will continue true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Article number 10, the ground of this assurance. This assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God, but rather springs from faith in God's promises, which he has most abundantly revealed in his Word for our comfort, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 16. And lastly, from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. And if the elect of God were deprived of this solid comfort, that they shall finally obtain the victory, and of this infallible pledge of eternal glory, they would be of all men the most miserable. Article number 11, doubts concerning this assurance. The scripture moreover testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts, and that under grievous temptations they do not always feel this full assurance of faith and certainty of persevering. But God, who is the Father of all consolation, does not allow them to be tempted above that they are able, but will, with the temptation, make also the way of escape, that they may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And by the Holy Spirit, again inspires them with the comfortable assurance of persevering. Article number 12. This assurance as an incentive to godliness. This certainty of perseverance, however, is so far from exciting in believers a spirit of pride or rendering them carnally secure, that, on the contrary, it is the real source of humility, filial reverence, true piety, patience in every tribulation, fervent prayers, constancy in suffering and in confessing the truth, and of solid rejoicing in God, so that the consideration of this benefit should serve as an incentive to the serious and constant practice of gratitude and good works, as appears from the testimonies of Scripture and the examples of the saints. Article number 13. Assurance, no inducement to carelessness. Neither does renewed confidence of persevering produce licentiousness or a disregard of piety in those who are recovered from backsliding, but it renders them much more careful and solicitous to continue in the ways of the Lord, which He has ordained, that they who walk therein may keep the assurance of persevering, for fear that, on account of their abuse of His fatherly kindness, God should turn away His gracious countenance from them, to behold which is to the godly dearer than life, the withdrawal of which is more bitter than death. And they, in consequence thereof, should fall into more grievous torments of conscience. Article number 14. God's use of means in perseverance. And as it has pleased God, by the preaching of the gospel, to begin this work of grace in us, and so He preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of His word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, and by the use of the sacraments. Article 15. Contrasting reactions to the teaching of perseverance. The carnal mind is unable to comprehend this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and the certainty thereof, which God has most abundantly revealed in His word, for the glory of His name and the consolation of pious souls, and which He impresses upon the hearts of the believers. Satan abhors it. The world ridicules it. The ignorant and hypocritical abuse it, and the heretics oppose it. But the bride of Christ has always most tenderly loved and constantly defended it as an inestimable treasure. And God, against whom neither counsel nor strength can prevail, will dispose her so to continue to the end. Now to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Rejection of the errors concerning the teaching of the perseverance of the saints. Having set forth the orthodox teaching, the synod rejects the errors of those, Roman numeral number 1, who teach that the perseverance of the true believers is not a fruit of election, or a gift of God gained by the death of Christ, but a condition of the new covenant, which, as they declare, which man, before his decisive election and justification, must fulfill through his free will. For the Holy Scripture testifies that this follows out of election, and is given the elect in virtue of death, the resurrection and intercession of Christ. But the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Romans chapter 11, verse 7. likewise. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's Romans chapter 8, verses 32 through 35. Roman numeral number 2. This synod reject the doctrine and errors of those who teach that God does indeed provide the believer with sufficient powers to persevere, and is always ready to preserve these in him if he will do his duty. But that, though all things which are necessary to persevere in faith, and which God will use to preserve faith, are made use of, even then, it always depends on the pleasure of the will whether it will persevere or not. For this idea contains an outspoken Pelagianism, and while it would make men free, it makes them robbers of God's honor, contrary to the prevailing agreement of the evangelical doctrine, which takes from man all cause of boasting, and ascribes all the praise for this favor to the grace of God alone. And contrary to the apostle, who declares that it is God who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Roman numeral number 3. The synod reject the errors of those who teach that the true believers and regenerate not only can fall from justifying faith, and likewise from grace and salvation completely and to the end, but indeed often do fall from this and are lost forever. Well, for this conception makes powerless the grace, justification, regeneration, and continued preservation by Christ, contrary to the expressed words of the Apostle Paul, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. It's also contrary to the Apostle John, who states, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. And also contrary to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That's John chapter 10, verses 28 through 29. Roman numeral number 4. The synod reject the errors of those who teach that true believers and regenerate can sin the sin unto death or against the Holy Spirit. Wow. Well, since the same Apostle John, after having spoken in the 5th chapter of his first epistle, verses 16 and 17, of those who sin unto death, and having forbidden to pray for them, immediately adds to this in verse 18. "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not," meaning a sin of that character. "But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. Roman numeral number 5. The synod rejects the errors of those who teach that without a special revelation, we can have no certainty of future perseverance in this life. Which is true. For by this doctrine, the sure comfort of the true believers is taken away in this life, and the doubts of the papist are again introduced into the church, while the Holy Scriptures constantly deduce this assurance, and not from a special and extraordinary revelation, but from the marks proper to the children of God, and from the very constant promises of God. And so especially the Apostle Paul. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 39. And John also declares, And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Roman numeral number 6. The synod reject the errors of those who teach that the doctrine of the certainty of perseverance and of salvation from its own character and nature is a cause of indolence and is injurious. Godliness, good morals, prayers, and other holy exercises, but that on the contrary, it is praiseworthy to doubt. Well, for these show that they do not know the power of divine grace and the working of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And they contradict the Apostle John, who teaches the opposite with express words in his first epistle. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. And furthermore, these are contradicted by the example of the saints, both of the Old and New Testament, who, though they were assured of their perseverance and salvation, were nevertheless constant in prayers and other exercises of godliness. Roman numeral number 7. This synod rejects the errors of those who teach that the faith of those who believe for a time does not differ from justifying and saving faith except only in duration. Wow. For Christ himself, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, Luke chapter 8, verse 13, and in other places, evidently notes, besides this duration, a threefold difference between those who believe only for a time and true believers, when he declares that the former received the seed in stony ground, but the latter in the good ground or heart, and that the former are without root, but the latter have a firm root, that the former are without fruit, but that the latter bring forth their fruit in various measure, with constancy and steadfastness. Roman numeral number 8. This synod reject the errors of those who teach that it is not absurd that one having lost his first regeneration is again and even often born anew. That's just insanity. For these deny by this doctrine the incorruptibleness of the seed of God, whereby we are born again, contrary to the testimony of the Apostle Peter. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Roman numeral number 9. This synod rejects the errors of those who teach that Christ has no place prayed, or that Christ has in no place prayed, that believers should infallibly continue in faith. Well, those who teach this contradict Christ himself, who says, I made supplication for thee, Simon, that thy faith fail not. Luke chapter 22, verse 32. And the evangelist John, who declares that Christ has not prayed for the apostles only, but also for those who, through their word, would believe. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, and I pray not that thou shouldest take them from the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. And that's John 17, verse 11, 15, and 20. Now we come to the final part, the conclusion. Rejection of false accusations. And this is the perspicuous, simple, and ingenious declaration of the Orthodox doctrine respecting the five articles which have been controverted in the Belgic churches, and the rejection of the errors with which they have for some time been troubled. This doctrine the Synod judges to be drawn from the Word of God, and to be agreeable to the confession of the Reformed churches. Whence it clearly appears that some, whom such conduct by no means became, have violated all truth, equity, and charity in wishing to persuade the public that the doctrine of the Reformed churches concerning predestination and the points annexed to it, by its own genius and necessary tendency, leads off the minds of men from all piety and religion, that it is an opiate administered by the flesh and the devil, and the stronghold of Satan, where he lies in wait for all, and from which he wounds multitudes, and mortally strikes through many with the darts both of despair and security, that it makes God the author of sin, unjust, tyrannical, hypocritical, and that it is nothing more than an interpolated Stoicism, Manichaeism, Libertinism, or Mohammedanism, which we call Islam. That it renders men, that these doctrines render men carnally secure, since they are persuaded by it that nothing can hinder the salvation of the elect. Let them live as they please, and therefore that they may safely perpetrate every species of the most atrocious crimes, and that if the reprobate should even perform truly all the works of the saints, their obedience would not in the least contribute to their salvation. That the same doctrine teaches that God, by a mere arbitrary act of his will, without the least respect or view to any sin, has predestinated the greatest part of the world to eternal damnation, and has created them for this very purpose. That in the same manner in which the election is the fountain and cause of faith and good works, reprobation is the cause of unbelief and impiety, that many children of the faithful are torn, guiltless, from their mother's breasts, and tyrannically plunged into hell, so that neither baptism nor the prayers of the church at their baptism can profit them at all, and many other things of the same kind which the Reformed churches do not only acknowledge, but even detest with their whole soul. Wherefore, this Synod of Dort, in the name of the Lord, conjures as many as piously call upon the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to judge of the faith of the Reformed churches, not from the calumnies which on every side are heaped upon it, nor from the private expressions of a few among ancient and modern teachers, often dishonestly quoted or corrupted and wrested to a meaning quite foreign to their intention, but from the public confessions of the churches themselves, and from this declaration of Orthodox doctrine, confirmed by the unanimous consent of all and each of the members of the entire Synod. And moreover, the Synod warns calumniators themselves to consider the terrible judgment of God which awaits them for bearing false witness against the confessions of so many churches, for distressing the consciences of the weak, and for laboring to render suspected the society of the truly faithful. And they're talking about Arminians calling out Calvinists, or what were traditional Calvinists, not those today who profess Calvinism and are not. Finally, this synod exhorts all their brethren in the gospel of Christ to conduct themselves piously and religiously in handling this doctrine, both in the universities and the churches, to direct it as well in discourse as in writing, to the glory of the divine name, to holiness of life, and to the consolation of afflicted souls, to regulate by the scripture, according to the analogy of faith, not only their sentiments, but also their language, and to abstain from all those phrases which exceed the limits necessary to be observed in ascertaining the genuine sense of the Holy Scriptures, and may furnish insolent sophists with a just pretext for violently assailing or even vilifying this doctrine of the Reformed churches. May Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who, seated at the Father's right hand, gives gifts to men, sanctify us in the truth, bring to the truth those who err, shut the mouths of the calumniators of sound doctrine, and endue the faithful ministers of his word with the spirit and wisdom and discretion, that all their discourses may tend to the glory of God and the edification of those who hear them. Amen.